All right, well, open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and this morning I'll be reading verses 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Are you Spirit-filled right now, at this moment? Was your past week Spirit-filled for you during this past week? Will this coming week be a week in which you are Spirit-filled? Well, I hope the answer to all three of those questions is yes. But if your answer to any of those questions is no, but even if all three is yes, I hope you will hear and heed one of the most important commands of God's word for you about the Christian life that is found in this passage, and it is this: be filled with the Spirit. And I hope you'll be increasingly characterized by obedience to that command. That's the command that's found in our passage this morning. Where are we in this letter, this wonderful epistle of Ephesians that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, for sure, maybe some other churches as well, were also the recipients of this letter while he was in prison in Rome. It's divided into two sections, and I think you know this. The first three chapters is theological, and the last three chapters is practical. And we're right in the middle of the last three chapters, the practical section. In this so-called, and it is, practical section, Paul speaks of four ways in which you should walk, and he's just introduced the last of these four ways in which you walk. The first way, and this is right out of the gate in chapter 4, verse 1, you're to walk in a way that's worthy, a worthy walk. What does that mean? It means corresponding, equal, matching, and it's to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, in a way that matches the calling with which you were called. And so it's a connection back to chapters 1 through 3. You're to walk in such a way that it's a match for the heart of God, as it's found in and explained so well and in such detail in chapters 1 through 3, a worthy walk. And then chapter 5 and verse 2, this is the second way in which the walk is described. It's a walk in love. It's a walk in love. The third way in which it's described is in chapter 5, verse 8. You're to walk as children of the light. Walk as children of light. And what light is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the light of Christ's resurrection, as he explains in verse 14 of this chapter. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you with a light that exposes sin," shows sin to be what it is. And so we're to walk as children of light. That's the third one. And then the fourth one, we had this last week: walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. That's the fourth way in which you're to walk. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And so the walk in wisdom is a careful walk. It's a carefully examined, searched out, circumspect walk in wisdom. That's the way in which the wise walk, and that's the way in which Paul exhorts you to walk as well. So the worthy walk, the walk in love, the walk as children of light, and then the walk in wisdom. And our passage seems to be really the second part of the wise walk. It really just flows right out of the exhortation to walk in wisdom. And so the Spirit-filled life, and that's what our passage is about, is the crown and the apex of the wise walk, of the walk in wisdom. This morning I want to give you three C's of the Spirit-filled life. And so yes, it's alliterated today. I'm not very good at doing that for my sermons, but these three C's just came to me immediately. So I didn't have to look at a thesaurus or anything like that, and I hope that means it will stick in your mind. So three C's about the Spirit-filled life. One is the contrast, that's verse 18a. Second, the command, verse 18b. And then third is the consequences, and that's verses 19 through 21. So three C's of the Spirit-filled life: the contrast, the command, and the consequences. And we'll start with the contrast to the Spirit-filled life. And the contrast is being drunk with wine. Look at verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The command not to be drunk with wine is itself a part of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Proverbs 23, verse 31, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. When it goes down smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like the one who lies down on top of a mast, saying, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake, and I will seek another drink? Or Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of the afflicted. And so drunkenness, forbidden here, as Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. Drunkenness is itself foolishness and not wisdom. Drunkenness is sin. It's forbidden here in God's word. But drunkenness is also a contrast to being filled by the Spirit. And I think that's why Paul puts it especially here. He has multiple reasons for doing it. One is it's just wrong. And he wants you to know that, but it's also a contrast to being filled by the Spirit. And so right after he gives this command, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit. Now, there's two Greek words for but. One is definitely stronger, and the other is more mild, although it's the more usual one. The word that's more mild is sometimes so mild that it should be just translated as and instead of but. It's not a very strong contrast. But the stronger one, which is a little more rare, means but instead. It's a very strong contrast. And so it's connecting two things that are not just different from each other, but actually opposed to each other. And that's the word that's used here. Do not get drunk with wine, but instead, or for that is dissipation, sorry, but instead. This is the opposite of being drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul likes to use pairs. Don't do this, but instead do this. In the letter of Ephesians, he does that a whole number of times leading up to this. And he uses that stronger word and more rare word for but instead. For example, verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but instead. That's the stronger one, as wise. Or verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but instead understand what the will of the Lord is. And so drunkenness with wine, which is dissipation, is not just something different from, but it's something opposite to, something opposed to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Dr. MacArthur, in his commentary, says, getting drunk with wine is not only a hindrance to, but a counterfeit of being filled with the Spirit. Why? Why is being drunk with wine not just a hindrance, but it's a counterfeit? It's an opposite to being filled with the Spirit. Well, drunkenness will influence everything that you do when you are in the state of being drunk. It will form the background. It will form the atmosphere of everything that you do while you're drunk. It will be the pervading influence. And what alcohol does is it removes all of your normal inhibitions. That's why Paul's going to say it leads to debauchery. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. I think probably people have lots of reasons for getting drunk, not just one. But one for a lot of people is just that they're nervous in a group. And so they can't imagine people being together and being themselves without being inhibited, without alcohol, for them to be themselves. It removes any inhibitions and sort of takes control in a way and forms the background. And so this is why it's an alternative actually to what being filled with the Holy Spirit instead of being filled with alcohol is going to be. Paul says this by way of warning. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. dissipation. He uses a word here. I'll try to define it. It refers to shamelessness, debauchery, reckless abandon, lack of restraint. Those inhibitions, they're gone. And so now there's nothing to guard you against something that's going to be totally debauched in behavior without restraint. Not a pretty picture. Very ugly. And of course, alcohol is a sin that is a very, drunkenness is a sin that's a very ugly sin. And alcohol can lead to something that is very ugly indeed. Luke chapter 15, verse 13 speaks of, and this is the parable of the prodigal son. And it uses this same word, that he went into a far country, journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living, my translation says. And it's this very same word, this word for dissipation. His brother, of course, said to his father later, this son of yours devoured his wealth with prostitutes. And that's a good example of what this word would include, this debauched and without restraint lifestyle that drunkenness, being drunk with wine, leads to. It's also this word, it's not used a lot in Scripture, but it's used, I think I'm going to read you pretty much all the times that it's used. It's used for the qualifications for elders. Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation, and that's the word, or rebellion. And so an elder's children, I think at home, are not to be characterized by this total lack of restraint that drunkenness can lead to. And then 1 Peter chapter 4 says, for the time is past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness. The people he's writing to are converts from paganism. Drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And that's our word again. And they malign you, this total lack of restraint. And perhaps you've experienced that where your coworkers or whatever are surprised. Why don't you run with us in the same lifestyle that we're living? And this was especially the case for the people that Peter was writing to because they used to. So their friends were kind of surprised that they didn't do that anymore, and it's characterized by this same word. So the contrast, drunkenness, the contrast to the spirit-filled life is drunkenness. So don't be drunk. That's a big part of what he's saying, and I'd be remiss in not saying that. It's unwise. Drunkenness is a problem in itself. In fact, it's more than a problem. It is a sin. And I would be surprised, actually, if this was not a problem or struggle to someone, even from here. This wouldn't be a problem, hopefully not a completely out of control problem, but something that people here, even at Trinity Bible Church, struggle with, is drunkenness itself. I'd be surprised. I'd be pleasantly surprised. I'd be glad if no one struggled with that, but it is an issue. But also see the contrast. And it's a contrast to this command. So this is the second part. We've seen first the contrast, drunkenness with wine. Next, the command. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, actually, is what it says. It means the Holy Spirit, but it says be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit, instead of wine, instead of alcohol, instead of drunkenness, is the atmosphere that should influence everything that you do. So Paul uses it for this, the Spirit, and I think he's almost referring to something that is sort of a subtle thing. The Spirit should be the background, the pervading influence over everything that you do, not drunkenness. And so it's an atmosphere. I'm using a word that is intentionally sort of vague because I think the Spirit often works behind the scenes. But it's an atmosphere of joy. It's an atmosphere of obedience, and it can't be faked. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. I like this picture. It's an actual event, but it's a good picture of this, and it uses the same word. And this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and before the Lord's week in which he would die upon the cross, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so you can just imagine this all-pervading influence throughout the house. It was very expensive perfume, and she was pouring it all out and wiping it with her hair. And anywhere in the house, in fact, the smell turned out to be an offense to some of the disciples, but anywhere in the house that you could be, you would smell this perfume because it's an all-pervading, it filled the house, filled every corner of the house. That's the exact same word, not any different at all, that you're commanded to do here. That's the command. Be filled, not with the smell of perfume, but be filled with the Spirit. So being drunk with wine leads to dissipation, but being filled by the Spirit leads to joy in fellowship and obedience to the commands of the Lord's will. So notice this command. Notice the command is imperative, which is saying the same thing. It's just to say that it's a command. It's a command that's addressed to you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing that, you're not obedient to this command because it's a command for you. So notice it's a command. No, it's a responsibility. It's your responsibility to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice also it's a passive command. It's not to do something, it's to have something done to you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so because it's passive, there's something about this command that's a little bit nebulous, that's a little bit mysterious. You might say, be filled, have something take hold of you and fill you. That's what the command is. I can't give you an instruction manual for obeying this command, for being filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't reduce it to 5 steps. Do step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you do those things, you will be filled. If you put your penny in the slot and turn the knob, you will get a gumball. It's not mechanical. This is not mechanical. Why not? Why is this not mechanical? Wouldn't that be better if you were just in total control of this? Wouldn't you like that better if this command were just something completely in your control and didn't have any passive element in it at all? Why can't it be? Well, the reason why it can't is because the Holy Spirit is not a substance. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is as much a person as God the Father is a person, or as much a person as the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. And so being filled with the Spirit, that command which you're responsible to do, is part of a personal relationship. It's part of a personal relationship. And personal relationships, I don't think I should have to remind you of this, are not mechanical. They're not mechanical. I can't tell you, if you want to make your wife happy, do step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, and she will be happy. I can't say that to you because your wife is unique. I don't know exactly what is going to make her happy, and you probably don't either at that moment. And so it changed. It is a personal relationship, and so there's a sense in which everyone's relationship with the Holy Spirit is in some ways unique, but not in every way. Not in every way. I probably could tell you the things that would make your wife to be happy. It's not a great mystery. Listen to her. Be kind to her. Love her. Be patient with her. I don't really need to know all the uniqueness of your relationship with her to tell you that those things, that is what it's going to be to make your wife happy. I can certainly give you instructions for how to get drunk, and that's the contrast. Instructions would be to drink alcohol and not stop until you are drunk. So that's something that I could give instructions, and that is the contrast. And so I think actually I can give pretty good instructions for how to be filled with the Spirit as well. I don't think I can remove all the mysteriousness of it or remove the fact that it's a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, but I think I can give a pretty good instruction for how to be obedient to this command, which after all you are charged with this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think I can get a good deal of help here from Colossians, which is the companion epistle, but don't turn there because I'm going to put this point actually on hold. the entire point on hold, and I want to return to it at the end as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, and then I'll finish the point about how to be obedient to this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we've seen the contrast. The contrast to being filled with the Holy Spirit is drunkenness. We've seen the command. The command is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now the consequences of the Spirit-filled life, or the results of the Spirit-filled life. And there are five. And so you can keep track of these five consequences on one hand. The five consequences are speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and being subject. Those are five consequences of being Spirit-filled. And they're in verses 19 through 21. Be filled with the Spirit, verse 18 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You've probably heard me or Andrew or one of the other teachers talking about the importance of participles, especially in the New Testament. You might say, well, remind me, what again are participles? It's been a little while since I've studied that. Participles are ing, ing. And the reason why participles actually are so important and so helpful is because they show dependence upon a main verb. In some way. And so in this case, they show dependence upon a main command. And that's why I've called these things five consequences or five results of the Spirit-filled life. So here's the main command. It's in verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the only thing in here that's actually a command and in command form. And then you got all these ings, these participles that depend upon obedience to this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the results. You're going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, giving thanks, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Why are those five things participles that come out of this demand and command and not also other imperatives? So that if it read like that, Paul would have said, be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing and make melody in your heart, and always give thanks, and be subject to, and be, you'd have six commands in a row, separated by and you'd have no participles, and so it'd just be six commands. Why does instead he give one command? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then there's five participles that come, five actions that come out of that. The reason why is because it's possible that one could speak in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another, sing and make melody, give thanks and submit by sheer willpower, by the power of the flesh and not by the Holy Spirit's power and control. And that would not be what Paul's talking about. So he puts it in this way to make it clear that what he's talking about are consequences. They're results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they come out of that. As dissipation and debauchery issues from drunkenness. That's the contrast. So also speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, giving thanks in your hearts, submitting to one another issue from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why it makes a good contrast. So let's go through these. You can keep track of them on your hand. If you like, there's five consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first is speaking. First is speaking. So look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. There's two main words in Greek for talking, and I hope you don't get tired of these Greek words and find distinctions. Two Greek words for talking, and they're mostly the same. They mostly just mean the same thing, but there's a fine distinction that can be made between them. The first word is the word lego, and that's the more common one, and we get the word logos from that, like Christ being the logos from God. And this word for talking refers to, according to this fine distinction, which is usually in view, it refers especially to the meaning of what's been said. And so that's the sense in which Christ is the logos as well. That's the word lego. The second Greek word for talking is the word laleo. And that word refers especially, according to this fine distinction, especially to the sound of what is being said. So one especially refers to the meaning, lego, the other, laleo, refers especially to the sound, what it sounds like. Not especially what it means, but what it sounds like of the thing that's being said. And that's the word that's used here for speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let me show you a couple instances. The word laleo in the book of Revelation, and Revelation is a noisy book. There's lots of loud things in the book of Revelation, but Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 says, "After these things I look and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking, laleo, with me, saying, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things." And then there's another part where John hears thunders. He cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, laleo, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, laleo. And it emphasizes especially the sound of it, and he tells John, do not write them. So this especially refers to audible speaking. And you'll notice it's speaking to one another. When you're singing at church, you're singing to the Lord, but you're also singing to the other people. You're encouraging other people that are here to speak. Speaking to one another with a loud voice. Moses wrote the Song of Moses as a song to Israel. It really addresses them. It's not just a song of praise to God, although it is that, but it's a song of instruction to one another. And it's the same with all of these here. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And these three categories, they're kind of notoriously hard to make a distinction between them. They're probably overlapping. Psalms is fairly easy. You know what a psalm is. You've read them in Scripture. Psalms are inspired. The word psalm has to do with a harp, especially with plucking strings, but it also had to do with what went along with that, which is the singing of psalms. Hymns. The Lord Jesus sang a hymn after the Lord's Supper. It says after singing a hymn, they went up to the Mount of Olives. Paul and Silas in Philippi, remember they were in prison, their feet were in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. So psalms and hymns. Now hymns, it's actually a good Greek word. The word in the New Testament is hymnos. So it's just carried straight to through. Hymn was a good Greek word before the New Testament was written, before Christ came, before the God of Israel was known in the Greek world. And so there were many hymns to Zeus or to Aphrodite or to Athena before there was ever a hymn to the God of Israel in Greek, or to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a hymn is, it's words in meter, which means poetic lines, recited or sung in honor of a god. And so that's what the word hymn means. And of course, Paul certainly doesn't have any pagan hymns in view, but hymns to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God, who is the God of Israel as well. And then finally, it's spiritual songs, spiritual songs. And the word song is just like in English. It's just the simple word for any song for any purpose. But he calls them spiritual songs. And some have taken this to mean they must be inspired, like the Psalms. The Psalms are inspired. And so to sing a spiritual song would be a song that's found in Scripture. It's inspired by God and spiritual in that way. I don't think that's what it means. And if you'll recall, Christians can and do engage in spiritual prayers. They're not from Scripture. They're extemporaneous. They're impromptu. They just overflow out of the heart. And yet they're spiritual prayers. For example, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, where Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's a spiritual prayer. Jude also speaks about praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude chapter 20. And that doesn't mean only quote Scripture. It means pray in such a way that's informed by Scripture, and that it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like our command here to pray in that way. So there, I don't think these are songs that are necessarily come from Scripture, but they're songs that come out of being filled by the Holy Spirit. So our singing at church is important. It's part of the Spirit-filled life. In fact, it's the first part of the Spirit-filled life that's mentioned here. The musicians that help us to sing are important. It's an important aspect of the Spirit-filled life together. And the songs ought to be loud. We sing to each other. We sing to be heard by each other. And we sing our hymns in this building. And I'm really thankful the Lord has provided in a wonderful way this building for many years and wonderful landlords that are really amazingly good to us as a church. So I'm very thankful for this building. But I look forward to the day when we might have a building that doesn't fight against us, you know, with the dampening the sound. But instead a building that would shake the rafters of singing together to the Lord, because it's to be heard. So we sing, as you know, from the Trinity Hymnal. And that's what we've chosen to do. And it served us well and continues to do so. Some sing psalms only inspired psalms from Scripture. Some mix in more modern songs than we do. And I'm not really especially critical of any of that if it's done well. But let me speak a little bit about some of the psalms that we sing, and especially that are the hymns that we sing include outdated words, old words, and I admit that they do. But let me speak about what poetry is and why it's so well suited for the Spirit-filled life. And that's what Paul is speaking of, especially when he talks about hymns. It's something in poetic lines, and psalms and spiritual songs would be that as well. Poetry is not just to convey information. Poetry is also not just to convey information so that you'll remember it, like an advertising jingle that might get a phone number into your head that you'll remember for life. And so it conveyed information to you, and it did it in a memorable way. You can't be able to get it out of your head. Poetry, it isn't meant just to do that, although it does do that. It makes it stick in your memory. But poetry is designed to convey information in such a way that causes you to see something ordinary with fresh eyes. That's the point of poetry. It's designed to something that you ordinarily encounter, it's just an ordinary part of your life, you take it for granted, to strike you in a different way, from a different angle, so that it's new, it's fresh. And so that's the difference between good and bad poetry. Bad poetry doesn't do that. It doesn't strike you with anything new. It just rhymes. It might even stick in your head. But good poetry strikes you with something that is a different take. And one of the ways that it does that is by using rare words, words that we don't normally use. And one way to use rare words is to use old words. Another way that it does that is through meter, poetic lines, through rhyme. We don't usually speak in those ways. Through metaphors, comparing things to other things. Images, personification, speaking of things as if they're people, that cause you to think about something in a different way or be struck by something in a different way. You hear, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Now, that's not a normal way that we speak. We don't speak about that. We don't speak about the sun doing that. But it might cause you to see the crucifixion and the importance of the crucifixion in a new way and strike you with that. And so the words, unusual words, not normal everyday words, are meant to do that. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. That's not the normal way that we think of the resurrection, but we do when we sing it in hymns. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me by thy powerful hand. That's not the normal way that we think about life, going through life, a pilgrim through a barren land. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Now, that's probably not even very good poetry, but it does the trick. It does the job and still works very well for the Spirit-filled life. So we need this aspect of poetry. That's what poetry does, because we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But the truth is, we walk by sight a lot of times and not by faith. And so poetry is very well suited for the Holy Spirit, because it has that effect of causing you to see things in a different way that's going to cause you not to walk by sight like you ordinarily do, but to walk by faith and to see things from a new perspective instead. That ought not to surprise you if you're a reader of your Bible, because much of the Bible comes in poetry. And so if you're following our daily Bible reading schedule, on June 24th, you will cross a line in your Old Testament reading, and most of the rest of your Old Testament reading will be in poetry from that point on. Some of it before has been in poetry as well. And it has those same things. It uses unusual words. It uses rare words. It uses meter. It uses sometimes rhyme, not so often, but sometimes. It uses metaphors. It uses images. Uses personification. It's to cause you to think about things in a different way, and it's to cause you to walk by faith and not by sight. So poetry, hymns, music can sometimes go places theology can't, in a sense of causing you to think about something in a different way from a fresh perspective. It's one reason I'm sort of reticent to correct hymns and cross them out and put something I think is more accurate, especially if I know the hymn writer has a good theology. I'm more likely to give him the benefit of the doubt. All things being equal, the chances are the poet sees something that the theologian isn't seeing, rather than the other way around. So singing to one another, sorry, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's the first part, first consequence of the Spirit-filled life. The second is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, he uses two verbs, his two participles, his two action verbs here actually come out of some of the nouns. So the singing comes out of the spiritual songs, that's the same word. And the making melody comes out of the same as psalms. But this is singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord. And so when you're singing to others and loudly so that others can hear you and be encouraged by what you're saying and exhorting them and reminding them of, in your singing, it's also important that it comes from the heart, because not only for others, but it's also to God. And that's what it says here. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The songs that we sing to one another are also for you later. Your heart is a storehouse that treasures up the hymns that we sing. And so sometimes you'll be in a difficult situation. This happens to me. And just the bare melody will come into your head. And you're humming it, and you're trying to remember the words. And then you remember the words, and the words are appropriate to whatever the situation is that you're going through. I know that at that time, it's not my preaching that you're going to remember. I know that. I'm not offended by that. It's the hymns that we sing together, especially as you sing in your heart to the Lord, that are going to come, and you're going to be able to sing them in your heart again. Every joy or trial falleth from above. It's important to remember when you go through trials. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And that'll come to you when you're going through trials and be a comfort to you, something that you can sing in your heart. Singing and making melody with your heart, not so that others can hear you, but to the Lord. If you had visited the temple in the olden days, in the Old Testament days, there's a lot of things that would strike your senses, but one thing that would strike your senses would be music. Music filled the temple. So 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4 says that David, he's the most musical of all the kings. He's a man of music. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he's a dominating figure of the Old Testament. David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord in music. And so the temple was a place of music. It was when it was rebuilt as well. And so this is from Ezra chapter 3. When the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And so the temple foundation was laid with music, with singing, because that was to characterize the temple throughout its time. on the earth. And you are the temple of the Lord. And so your heart is to be characterized by joyful music that sings in your heart a melody to the Lord. Martin Luther said that next to the Word of God, music has the highest place. Music is, according to him, the second greatest of all God's gifts to his creatures because it does the same kind of thing that the gospel does. It cheers the heart. It comforts the sad. It terrifies the happy, encourages the despairing, humbles the proud, calms the passionate, appeases those full of hate, and makes the devil flee. So he's not wrong in what he said about music being such a wonderful gift of the Lord. So the consequences, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. And then the fourth one, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Giving thanks is a consequence of being filled by the Spirit. In fact, giving thanks always, continually, in all things. A happy heart is a thankful heart to the Lord. And so a Spirit-filled heart is a heart that gives thanks to the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 is a great indictment of mankind, sinful before God. And it keys in on an unexpected sin. It's a sin of unthankfulness. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. That's a damning sin, but became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. And so the Holy Spirit restores thankfulness to God, a true thankfulness always to God from the heart. Now, I told you that these five consequences, you can keep track of them on your fingers. We've had speaking, singing, making melody, and the fourth one is this giving thanks. And each of these five consequences are important in their own ways. Music is very important. There's the first three were about music, and so those are first. This one is also important. One thing that shows the importance of this giving thanks is that all persons of the Trinity are mentioned with this consequence. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And Ephesians is sort of known for places where the whole Trinity is spoken of, especially in chapters 1 through 3. But here we have the whole Trinity spoken of here. This is a consequence of being filled by the Spirit is that you're going to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's the Son, to God. And it's even the Father. So you give thanks, not just giving thanks to God, but give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the powerful way in which God manifests himself on earth. And so the disciples were to cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, perform miracles, preach the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with his power. And so that's a channel to channel the Father's power. It's also a channel for the things that return. We're to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. And here we're to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a narrow channel. It's a narrow funnel. It mentions God here, even the Father. And so if you know God, you can know God, you can know things about God, but you'll never know him as Father unless you know him through the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's mentioned here with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Father, giving thanks to him. That's the fourth one. Then the fifth one, and being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission expresses the fullness of God's presence in the Holy Spirit. Submission to one another in the fear of Christ. I said each one is important in its own way. The first three about music, it's kind of overwhelming about the importance of music. The fourth, it mentions the Trinity about giving thanks in the name of the Son, even to the Father. This one is important because it's going to be expanded on all the way down to chapter 6 and verse 9. And so Paul's going to talk about what it means to submit this aspect of the Spirit-filled life, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And so we're going to spend quite a long time about this. I'll talk next time. I'm going to kind of punt this over to next week, for the most part. And we'll talk about and get into what this means and what it means that we're to submit to one another, be subject to one another, and even how the wife's submission to her husband is somehow related to this, being subject to one another. And so I'll save a lot of the fire for next week. But let me just say this. This submission, this subjection to one another in the fear of Christ is for everyone in the church. It's for everyone in the church. There should never be a Christian who says, every Christian I know submits to me, and I don't submit to any Christian. There's someone like that in 3 John who's mentioned. His name is Diotrephes. He loved to be first among them. He was not Spirit-filled. The consequences of being Spirit-filled is being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And we will talk about that. But submission is for every Christian. The alternative to that is to say, I'm the Pope. Nobody. I'm the top. There's no Christian. There's no one another that I submit to. And so we can say, by definition, the Pope is not Spirit-filled. Because a consequence of being Spirit-filled is being subject to one another, to other believers in the fear of Christ. Well, I'll wait with that one for next week. So the consequences of being filled by the Holy Spirit is speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. I want to close the way I'm out of time, basically. But let me close the way that I would told you I would close, by picking up about this command. How do you? I've talked about the consequences of being filled by the Holy Spirit. How are you filled by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? What are the instructions for being filled with the Holy Spirit? And I told you I sort of struggled to put it in the words, simply because the Holy Spirit, it's personal. It's not mechanical to be filled by the Holy Spirit. But then I reminded you, I could give you instructions about how to get drunk. That's the alternative. And I think I can give you instructions for this as well, with help from Colossians. And Colossians is a companion epistle to Ephesians. It sort of follows the same outline, more or less, but it fills it out in different ways. And so it's instructive at various points, probably nowhere more helpful than here. So turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where you'll find this command. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. That's a good command. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. But notice where it is in the outline of what Paul's writing, because it's followed by the same thing. With all wisdom, there's wisdom again, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then keep reading one more verse. Wives, be subject to your husbands. So he's doing the same thing. He's following the same outline that he's following in Ephesians, except instead of giving the command that these other things depend on and having it be filled with the Holy Spirit, as it is in Ephesians, in Colossians, it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's helpful. That's helpful. Now, let me say this. Those two terms, they complement each other. They don't collapse into each other and leave nothing behind. They don't absorb each other. They're both really important for the way in which they stand. They're not synonymous, being filled by the Holy Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as if you could take the Holy Spirit's personality out of it and just think about the mechanical word without the Spirit and say, well, that's what it means to be Spirit-filled. No, you can't do that. They both stand. They're both. You need to obey both of them and obey both of them at the same time. Be filled by the Holy Spirit and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But by the same token, don't think that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit somehow apart from the word. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of Antichrist. If you're trying to be filled by the Spirit and grappling with somehow how to be filled with the Holy Spirit without letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Holy Spirit is connected to the word of Christ, and the way being filled with the Holy Spirit must involve letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's no other way to be filled by the Holy Spirit than that. So be filled with the Spirit. That's a command where I think it's a little bit hard to find the handle on that command. You can find it, but it's a little bit hard to find it. This one is much easier to find the handle. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. You know where to find the handle to obey that command. I think that's very typical of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit loves to do his work behind the scenes where you don't see. He does it quietly. He does it invisibly, and you're not able to see what he's doing, the way he regenerates a heart, the way he does this. Christ likes to do his work at center stage because that's the job that the Father gave him to do. And so Christ, when he's speaking about the Holy Spirit coming, he says he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. He will not speak about himself. He will not draw attention to himself. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And so I think we shouldn't be surprised that the best handle for being filled with the Spirit, it's a little bit hard to approach, not impossible to approach, or we wouldn't be commanded. But the best handle on that is to let the word of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Lord, what the word says about the Lord Jesus Christ, dwell richly in you. Another hymn, I've been quoting hymns, been trying to quote hymns for this one, but this is a great hymn that puts our ignorance together with our knowledge. It says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. That's what the Spirit does. And the hymn writer says, I don't know about that. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep which I've committed unto him against that day. So take hold of that handle. I know whom I have committed. And if I grab hold of Christ, then the Holy Spirit, I can be sure that the Holy Spirit is moving in me, convincing me of sin, creating faith in me, doing the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. So as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper here at the Lord's table, let me ask this question. How is the word of Christ that's to dwell richly in you as part of being filled with the Holy Spirit? How is that the spoken word, the word that you hear? How is that different from the Lord's Supper? How is the word of Christ relate to the Christ that you find pictured here by the bread and by the cup? Let me quote someone else to say, it's not a different or better Christ that you get at the Lord's Supper than from the spoken word, but you might get the same Christ better than you do in the hearing of his word by seeing, touching, tasting, smelling, in addition to hearing, because he's setting forth the same Christ. He's setting forth the same promise here at the Lord's Supper. So you're to come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reverse of trust in self. If you have a grasp on Christ by faith with your thumb and forefinger through the hearing of the word, then you can have a grasp on him with your whole hand as you partake of the Lord's Supper, because it offers you the same Christ in a different way by the signs that Christ has chosen, the pictures that Christ has chosen to do the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, and you'll know that you'll be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let me close with this. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. It talks about Abraham growing strong in faith. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. And I hope you have that idea of him grasping with his thumb and forefinger at first. He's able to grasp with his whole hand. He's growing strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here's the key to growing in strong in faith: being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it is also credited to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. To whom it will be credited is those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, for his presence, which is a wonderful reality in our lives. We pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper according to your command, we pray that you might be pleased that we respond to the word of Christ, the pictures of Christ, in faith. Pray that you might help us to believe, to grow strong in faith, and that as we grow strong in faith, the Holy Spirit behind the scenes will be pouring out love, purity, the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, goodness in our hearts. And we thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.